Wired up.
Turn your Bibles, please, to John
chapter 12. And rest at ease. Milo and I have checked with one another, and we are not going to be getting into each other's respective area of concern, so you might not have to be too concerned. Are we going to hear this again, or is it going to conflict with what's being heard? Before we actually get to our text, I thought I'd share something with you a little bit on the light side before we got started. And Uncle Ben, you said something the other morning that I thought was very interesting. You had given us a report about mosquitoes. You said that mosquitoes, they just did a recent study and found out that mosquitoes are attracted to carbon dioxide. Now, we have been led to think that it's a person's odor or maybe sweetness or maybe color of clothing or a whole host of things, but it's they feel strongly now it's carbon dioxide. Now that doesn't mean anything really to most of you probably, but that statement caught my attention very much. And the reason that it did is because Sunday morning in Baudette, Minnesota, I was sitting down in a meeting, minding my own business, and waving at everybody that was coming in, and all of a sudden I felt this tingling, numbing sensation right here on my lip. And lo and behold, a mosquito had landed on my lip. You ever been bitten on the lip by a mosquito? Well, it caught my attention. But when you said carbon dioxide was the reason for it, then I began to realize there's a lot of hot air that comes out of here. And he was honing in on his target. Well, for whatever it's worth, department. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Tonight I'd like to take a look at a very sober subject because it is absolutely fundamental to our understanding of the type of conflict that we are involved in. You know, I often get very amused at these new games that come out, these Nintendo games, these Sega games, these computer games, and they are now getting so complicated that you almost have to go to school first before you can sit down and play these games. As a matter of fact, I've noticed that if you really want to be proficient at these games, you can go to Barnes & Noble or any reputable bookstore and you can buy a manual on how to find out some of the secrets on how to play the game. And as you think a little bit about why it's important to understand some strategies and tactics in a game, I think without question the Word of God has laid down some extremely important principles that will aid us in understanding the type of battle that we are involved in. And when we think about the type of battle that we are involved in, we are talking about a battle that is so immense and so great that it goes beyond really the finite human mind to be able to comprehend it. We are locked in mortal combat. And the prize is your soul. And I think of it in the sense for the believer that we are now engaged in a tremendous battle. And the older I get in Christ, the more I realize and wake up to the reality that this is an extremely important battle that we must learn how to be trained to fight. And we cannot sit passively by and not engage in this battle, because if we sit passively by, we are going to be targets of the enemy, and we are going to be defeated by the enemy. Big, big, big time. There's a lot at stake here. We think of it for the Christian in the sense that there is a whole eternity ahead of us. We have absolutely very small thinking sometimes when it comes to the reality of what it is that God would have us accomplish in time as opposed to how He will reward us in eternity. And it matters very much how we live now. It is also extremely critical, and I believe even more so critical, for the person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, because the whole balance of your eternal future rests within this little cosmic sphere we call time. And in this little time bubble that we live in right now, you will decide the destiny of where you're going to spend eternity. And so I think of it as an extremely serious battle. I think one of the most effective jobs of the enemy is that he has numbed the world into thinking it's not really that serious. And I really believe that the enemy has attacked the church, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has worked overtime to minimize the importance of living a life that is so distinct and so different from the world that it's okay to act, look, breathe, talk, accept, and embrace the philosophies of the world. And thereby it, the influence that God would have the church to have has been mitigated. It's been lessened. And so that God will be moving in other ways to make His testimonies known. And He will always find someone in the church who is a believer. And when I speak about the church, I'm talking about salvation, not a church building or a denomination. I'm talking about born-again Christians who have put their trust in the living Savior, and they know He's real, and they know that they are engaged in one of the most serious battles of all time. So that as I speak to you tonight, forgive me if I seem a little motivated. I am tremendously burdened about what I'm going to share with you tonight. We talk about all the big things that are going on in the world. Do you know one of the most important gatherings right now on this planet happens to be right here in this building? It is not a man that you've come to listen to, and it's not a man that you've come to listen to his words. We have come, all of us, expectant to hear something from heaven. We have come expectant to hear something of the heart and the mind of God Almighty. And we have come with the heart and the mind, some of us maybe not as strong as others, but that doesn't matter because God loves and cares for all of us, to hear about what the real score in life is all about. What the real issues are. The gigantic issues. The colossal issues that philosophers and theologians and the bright minds of this world are banging their little noggins on trying to come up to the answers over. And yet, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of that personal relationship with Him, there are no answers. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, I tell you tonight, there is no real significance. There is no real meaning. I often like to do this because this is so powerful to me when I think of the influence of powerful people. If you're like me, if I get around somebody that's famous, I go, ooh and ah, and I go, oh, they're accomplished. And in that sense, I think it's proper to do that. But if you were to go back maybe 50, 55 years ago and you were to examine who were the movers and shakers of the world at that time, could you name them? Could you name the movers and shakers of the world, especially in the United States, 50 or 55 years ago? You might recognize one or two names, maybe. Like, would you know who was the president of the largest steel company and so on? And these guys, they formulated world policy. things that affected millions. Well, you would know this name because this name is associated with lots of money and how to make it. This name is Charles Schwab. He lived in 1923, but when he died penniless. You would not perhaps know Edward Hobson, but at the time he was the president of the largest gas company in the world. He died insane. The president of the New York Stock Exchange in that year was Richard Whitney. He was released from prison not too long after that to die at his home. The greatest wheat speculator in 1923 was Arthur Cougar. And he died overseas not having a penny in his pocket. The president of the International Bank of Settlements shot himself. And the great bear of Wall Street, Cosby Rivermore, died of suicide. With the exception, perhaps, of one name, the rest of those names, to all of us this evening, are really insignificant. And one of the reasons why they are insignificant to us is because these men live for the vanity and the emptiness of this world. And when this world turned on them, as this world always does, to every single human mortal that ever walked the planet apart from Jesus Christ, the world and the world's ruler, who is Satan himself, turns on those that follow it, and he robs them of everything he's given them and takes even their soul. It's an empty place. It's an empty place. But you see, this is the old min-max principle. It's the old minimize the consequences of what you're doing so that you get into it and buy into it and enjoy it for a brief period of time. And then the max principle sets in and Satan comes back and he says, oh, you didn't read the small print, did you? Here's the max principle. I take everything you have and I get you and I destroy you for all of eternity. That's the max principle. And I call it the min-max principle. I like this quote. This was Dr. George Wald. He was Nobel Prize winner in biology in 1971. Pretty famous guy. Pretty intellectual character. He said this. There are only two possible explanations as to how life arose. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution or a supernatural created act of God. There is no other possibility. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. But that just leaves us with only one other possibility, that life came about as a supernatural act of creation by God. Notice these words. But I cannot accept that philosophy because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation leading to evolution. Incredible. You see, it's not really a matter, prove to me that there is a God. It's the real matter of opening the heart's door and saying, God, you are ultimate. You are the king of the universe. And you did send your son to die for my sin. And it really comes down to an issue of receiving him. That's the real bottom line. And so I can say without any doubt and any hesitation, all of you are going to be in one of two places 100 years from tonight. All of us, one of two places 100 years from tonight.
And so what is done now in this little tiny time capsule, this little bubble we call time, is so critically important to what's going to impact our eternal future. And let me tell you, the forces of all the minions of this world, the forces of the underworld, and the forces of Lucifer himself will do everything in his power to keep that individual from making that confession to their own soul and trusting belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been the battle immortal since time began, and it will not change until time ends. And I also have a special heart for young people in here tonight, because you see, you are going to take the brunt of the satanic attack that's going to hit this world. You're going to take it, because he knows that you're at that volatile stage in life when you are making some very critical decisions. And he's going to hit you with everything that he knows appeals to you. He has your number, and he knows where your weak point is, and he knows what tricks you very quickly into following him and buying his line. And so, young person, I would just simply say tonight, please pay attention, as well as other persons tonight. Please pay attention, because this doesn't just affect young people, it affects every single person seated in this building tonight. Everyone. Now, if we're going to battle, and we're serious about battling, the first place that we have to come to is to receive a commander-in-chief. You don't battle by yourself and win. You must have a commander-in-chief. And you're either in one kingdom or the other. That's all there is to it. And I hope tonight to be able to define what really the kingdom of Satan is all about. Because when I say that, I think that probably conjures up in some people's minds the sinister, evil, you know, forked antennae coming out of the head and a spiny pointed tail and a pitchfork and, you know, just evil, dark, you know. That's sometimes how we picture Satan. If you know the Bible at all, you understand that Satan poses as an angel of light. He always comes in the most seductive way. I don't know of a time rare that he comes full tilt in all of his ugly, unholy glory and attacks a frontal assault. His greatest weapon is to come in deceit and subtleness. Now, we have to understand that as we read this portion of Scripture tonight and we look at some other things in the Scriptures about this kingdom and the ruler of this kingdom, there are two things we want to set that are sort of juxtaposed to one another. They sort of are at such polarized opposite ends that their differences are so stark that they just cannot be ignored. The first thing that we understand, and we've already read about it, is that Satan is the ruler of this world at the present time. We may not like to give mental consent to that, but it is a fact. I might also say that please do not think that we as Christians are going to rise up, conquer this world system, as some believe and teach today, and ride victorious over satanic powers. It will not happen. Jesus Christ is the only one who is going to come and set this world straight. Our priority is to live as light bearers wherever God has planted us, and to be a testimony and a light to the power of God's saving grace in our lives, so that people can look at us and say, you know, there really is something different about that person. And that's what speaks. That is what ministers. So we know that he is the ruler of this world at the present time. And I think as we approach the end of this age, we are going to see more and more a desperate sense in which Satan is going to be making his move upon what the kingdom that he envisions to bring about.
Someone has once said this, and I believe it is accurate. John said almost 2,000 years ago that Antichrist is already in the world. You know why he made that statement? I believe that Satan has no idea when God is going to kick the whole plan of the end time scenario into gear. So Satan always has to have a man ready to go. And I believe Satan has had a man ready to go ever since the very early days of the church, because he does not know. Now, I believe there will come a time when he will know how short the time is, but he doesn't understand that right now. But when he does, like Uncle Ben was telling us this morning, and by the way, I just want to put an advertisement in for Uncle Ben. If you can, those are good times. Get up, come, and sit and listen to Uncle Ben, because he has a lot of wisdom. Uncle Ben was telling us this morning, he says, these mosquitoes know their time is limited, so they are attacking with a vengeance. And that's exactly what he will do, Satan, the ruler of this world, will do when he knows his time is at hand. Now, if you'll turn to John chapter 14 and verse 30, we also read another beautiful portion that is set Jesus Christ totally opposite to Satan. And this, to me, I believe is absolutely fundamental that we look at and just ponder for a few brief moments. John chapter 14 and verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I want you to notice that last little statement there. And he has nothing in me. Do not tell me that Jesus Christ could have sinned. He could not sin. He could be tempted from without, but there was nothing in him that could respond to sin. And in this sense, Jesus is saying Satan has absolutely no control, no attack, no appeal, no authority over me. That Jesus Christ is the ultimate king of the universe. This has to be set out right at the beginning. And I say this not just for those of us that have been around for a while, but I also say it to you young people. Jesus Christ is the ultimate king of the universe. He owns it all. And it must be established right now that Jesus Christ is so holy and so pure because he is God and cannot sin, and there is no sin in him. There's never even the possibility that he could have sinned. And this sets such a contrast to the kingdom and the ruler of this wicked, dark world that we call Satan now, and the ultimate king over all who will come. Now, there's another little portion I want to take a look at that's kind of interesting. And just thumb over quickly to John chapter 16. And if you will, look at some portions beginning at verse 9 that I think are sometimes a little difficult for us in our understanding. Notice when he says, verse 9, speaking about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the world, verse 9 he says, of sin because they do not believe in me. And although while it is true that the Holy Spirit comes into the world and convicts individual people of their need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior, it is also, though, extremely important that we understand that this passage of Scripture is teaching us that the very presence of the Holy Spirit in the world condemns the world. Why? Why? Because he shouldn't be here. And you say, why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ should be here. Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. There is no conflict with the fact that Jesus would come and die on the cross for sins. But I want to tell you something right there. After He rose from the dead, even the Jews said, we will not have this man rule over us. And so thus began the day, literally, of His rejection. And this is the day of Jesus Christ's rejection. You go into any public place, sit down, bow your head, and thank God for your food, and I promise you, you will draw the attention of everybody in that room if they happen to notice you. Just like that. You become a lightning rod. Boom! Like that. Why? Have you ever noticed that when you're in a group, have you ever noticed the struggle, especially if you're with the people that have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever noticed the struggle that there is just to name His name? You know why? Because there are tremendous spiritual forces trying to keep the name of Jesus Christ off of the menu of the human mind. And if Jesus Christ's name is mentioned, there is immediate polarization. It's just like, boy, you can talk about Zen Buddhism, you can talk about Hitler, you can talk about all the horrible criminals of the world, and people will sit there and they'll go along on the conversation. You mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and boom, boy, there is just tremendous, tremendous conflict that's going on. Why? Because this is the day of His rejection. And what we see now in the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world today is a witness to the rejection of the Savior. And after the Lord Jesus Christ went home to heaven and was glorified, the Holy Spirit was sent. And in that sense, He condemns the world because of sin. The world will not take Jesus Christ. They don't want Him. You forgive me for sharing this with you, but my wife comes from a Jewish background. Her dad is a Jew. And recently we got a sad letter from her dad. Two things. He is dying with cancer, and my wife has known that for some time, and she has been compelled to tell him about Jesus Christ all the times that she can when they're together. And he wrote a letter to some of her sisters and wrote a letter to her and said, I am writing you off permanently. Don't ever write me back. And the reason why was because he said, I do not need to be converted. Do not talk to me about Jesus. And she was not trying to condemn him. Please believe me, that is his daughter, and she loves her daddy and just wants her daddy to be eternally safe. Interesting, isn't it? We are locked in a real battle. This is real stuff. Now when we think about this, we think about this passage of Scripture and we think about the fact that even in verse 10 it says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. This is a statement that deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is a public statement to the whole world by God that Jesus Christ is right and the world is wrong. And to prove it, I'll resurrect Him from the dead. Is it any wonder why that doctrine comes under such attack? If you can discredit the resurrection, then you can discredit Christianity and you can throw the whole thing out. Thanks be to God, you cannot discredit the resurrection. It's one of the most documented events of all history. Is it that late?
No.
I'm not even off the runway yet. And then we see that last statement there of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged in this sense.
the presence of the Holy Spirit is in the world today pronounces the doom of this ruler. My friend, we must understand that this is near and very dear to the heart of God. And somehow the enemy has come in and at little tiny bits and pieces of our lives, as he is such an expert at doing, he just slowly desensitizes the believer to the battle. For you young people, he puts the allurement of a lot of neat things in front of your eyes, and he makes you think that is the sum total of happiness in life, is to do the thing you really want to do. Have you ever noticed how boring Satan can make the Word of God? You can overcome that with a deliberate act of your will and say, God, I want to turn on to the Word of God. I want to hear it. I want to understand it from your perspective. And dear older saint, will do the same for you and for me. A mortal battle we're engaged in. Serious stuff. The God of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we're told, blinds the eyes or the minds of them that believe not. His insatiable hatred for God's creation is to come in with a blinding swath to the mind whenever the gospel is preached. I've preached the gospel for many years, and it's uncanny. It's uncanny to me how active he is whenever the gospel is preached. He'll either come in with a stupor of boredom, or he'll come in with a wave of many other activities to flood the mind, or he'll come in with unbelief. He'll come in with everything he possibly can. And I can tell it sometimes in people who are listening. You can just see the battle going on. And his goal is to blind their minds, lest they should believe on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. I think, personally, one of the real exciting indicators of the battle that's at hand is the spiritual struggle that we all fight just to get to this point of understanding how important the battle is. But thanks be to God, who is patient and long-suffering and wise. Beyond belief, I so loved that portion that Mark read to us at lunch today. I don't know about you, but that hit me so well. And I mean that in a good sense. That just got a hold of my heart, and it made me glorify the Lord in the fact He would take a simple person such as myself to confound the wisdom and the mighty and the great and the exalted. Listen, this is not the end of the road. Our weaknesses here are not the end of the road. Our failures here are not the end of the road. Our old age here is not the end of the road. There's coming a day when God will burst the vessels of this life off of us, and what is real and powerful and beautiful and glorious and eternal, He will reveal. And then we'll look at the big boys of the world in deep compassion. And the big boys of the world will look at us. And they won't see us, but they'll see the mighty work of our mighty God in our lives. And they'll realize it's of Him. Now quickly, there are many tactics that he uses, and I believe it's profitable to go through those tactics. It's not fun stuff. I know it's not fun. It is necessary that we be skilled in understanding how our enemy attacks us. If you're going to battle, you must know how to battle. We know we have the resources of God. We understand that. We hear it preached. We're encouraged with it all the time. We need full understanding to His tactics. As a matter of fact, there is a whole boatload of instruction that Paul gives in the New Testament concerning the devices of Satan. As a matter of fact, he tells us that we are not to be ignorant, or that we are not ignorant of his devices. But it's easy to be ignorant of his devices, isn't it? And when I say it's easy to be ignorant of his devices, I simply mean that it's easy for life to come in and swallow us up and preoccupy us with other things, to whereas the whole battle is going on, and sometimes we are just not aware that some of the things that we are dealing with are direct attacks from the enemy of this world. And as a result, we suffer. And so in this sense, I would have to say that as we look at these things, we have to understand that as we are in the kingdom of light, we can expect the kingdom of darkness to attack us. And I heard an older guy once tell me this, and I believe this is very sound. You and me are the height of God's creative abilities. In you and me, the reputation of God's creative abilities and His glory rests. It is why Satan attacks human beings so vociferously, because he is trying to get at the glory of God. So we must be aware of how he does it. Now, this may seem a little odd and a little out of the way, but one of the first ways he does it is to deceive. He uses deceit. And our brother Clark talked a little bit about that tonight. In the evening sharing, John 8:44 tells us he is a liar and the father of lies. I believe there are a lot of things in this world that you can believe and take to the bank. But I want to tell you something. I always check it out. I never take anything in this world at face value. I check it out. Because most of what is in this world comes from the ruler of this world. And sometimes he tells the truth, but most of the time he lies. And he's never so more dangerous as when, as Clark said, he mixes a little bit of truth with a whole bunch of lying. He started this back in the garden. He began his lying career, and he's been at it ever since. That's the long and the short of it. In a little bit more of a humorous way, and I think maybe sometimes we can relate to this, because when we think about lying, we have to stop and say to ourselves, there's probably not a person in this room of whom this hasn't been a problem at one time or another. Whether it's been a one little lie, or maybe a whole pattern of lying. And one of the things that God will do to those who are in the kingdom of light is He will begin a process of bringing them from that habitual habit of lying to a point where they honor truth and seek to be upfront about all things. Some of you have heard this, but I still think it's kind of cute. And I like it, so I like to share it. There was a little boy that was trying to quote a couple of verses, and he got them confused out of Psalm and Proverb. And he was quoting this verse, and he said, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but an ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, the reason we chuckle, as someone has once told me, is that there's always a little bit of truth said in jest. And the reason we chuckle is because we've been there. The speaker included. He is also a slanderer. Revelations 12:10 tells us he accuses the brethren, and he accuses the brethren before our God day and night. And dear Christian friend in here tonight, I want to tell you that he makes it his full-time occupation to take the good name of the saints and slam it. And his impetus to this, and he doesn't quite get it yet, but he takes what is true about us and he marches up to the very throne, to the very access point. Let me just rephrase that. He marches up to the access point that God permits him in heaven's gate. I'll go that far. And he lobbies up what is true about your failure and my failure before the throne day and night. But what he doesn't seem to catch on to is that we have an advocate there. And he's before that throne day and night. And he lifts up his hands and his nail-pierced hands answer to every single accusation railed at on by us from Satan. One of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should not take it lightly in this battle, is his standing before the throne, arguing on your behalf. Isn't that precious? I think as we think about some of these other areas, we think about the fact that he's an imitator. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, you know what they were doing in their resistance to Moses? They had sought to imitate the miracles that Moses had done. And you know, Satan is a great imitator. Don't ever think that he is not. He has his own unholy trinity. He has his own gospel. And I want to say this, Satan is never more satanic than when he has a Bible in his hand. These false cults, the attacks on the Word of God, doubts created about the Word of God, and I tell you what, we're going to see more of this stuff explode as every single month, day, week, year passes on. We're going to see it increase. Because we are living in an evil and adulterous generation, and this generation seeks a sign. And Jannes and Jambres sought to duplicate the miracle of Moses, and they sought to bring about this whole idea of doing signs and wonders, and they wanted to draw to themselves their own little following, and I tell you, it's going to happen, and it is happening in this day and age, and I believe it is from the enemy. And I just want to say something right here at the outset. Just hang on. Don't go for all of these so-called signs and wonders. Jesus gave one sign, and that was the sign of Jonah. And that sign was his resurrection, his death and his resurrection. If they won't believe that sign, they won't believe anything. The other one is discouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 7 through 11 tells us of a sinning brother that had been restored to fellowship. But there was a problem yet about the brethren receiving this guy back in. And the scripture says, receive him back, lest Satan get an advantage over him and he become discouraged. And I tell you what, I have to believe probably some of you have come to this camp this week discouraged. It's easy to do today, isn't it? Very easy to be discouraged in the day in which we live. And I want to tell you a little secret. The speaker that is speaking to you has to fight discouragement. I remember a quote by D.L. Moody who said, I have rarely ever seen or known God to use a person who is discouraged. You know, that encourages me, and I'll tell you why. Because it is Satan that brings the attack of discouragement. And I want to resist that. And I want to be a person that God might be able to use. And I think all of us that know Him want to say, we would like to be vessels that God can use. Because after all, that's why we're hanging around here. That's why we're here. He wants to use us for His glory. He wants to reach out using our lives and bless us in the process of it. And then reward us when we get home for it. I fight it because I know it comes from my archenemy. And I want him to have no room in my life. I don't have a verse for this next one. But I believe he sows division among the brethren. Now, just as sure as I say I don't have a verse for that, somebody's going to come up to me after the meeting and say, John, I've got a verse for you right here. Now, there are verses about division, and there are verses about Satan. But I do not know of a verse that links division and Satan together explicitly. There are examples, but a verse. And I would say that probably none of us have any problem believing that he sows division among God's people. He certainly is not sowing unity, is he? Because to do that would bring about the demise of his own kingdom. How about persecution? 1 Peter 5:8. You might find this to be a bit odd because it seems to be dealing with something else, but actually this is set in context of persecution. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." And I just want to say this for the sake of context. It is generally believed by much of Christendom today, evangelical Christendom today, that the church is suffering more in modern Christianity than all the times put together as far as martyrdom goes. And the reason why we have a hard time in America accepting that is because we don't see it going on in these United States. Remote regions of China right now where the reporters don't go and nobody's checking up on it. And by the way, just for the sake of context, it's estimated, and I'm just going to say that, it's estimated there are 50 million Christians living in China right now. And there is a bloodbath going on in certain regions of China right now. Don't forget Turkey. Turkey is not a friendly place to Christians. And there are many other regions in the world right now where Christians are literally being slaughtered for their faith. Just because they have publicly named the name of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I also believe Satan uses the tactic of fear. I believe this is a device of his. And I believe we also see this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober and be vigilant. It means be alert and be ready to take action. Peter calls us to this. This is not John Heller's preaching tonight. Peter calls us to be alert and when necessary, take action. Now I like it like this. Satan loves to just put fear in the hearts of God's people. One time I went to the Omaha Zoo. And if you've ever been to the Omaha Zoo, they have about a 1-inch plexiglass exhibit of lions now. In other words, it's just plexiglass. There's no big cavernous arrangement there, no big bars. It's just about an inch thick of plexiglass. And these big old lions are just walking right up there on front of the plexiglass, and you can go right up to them, and if you want to, you can get about within an inch of them. And so I saw them proudly walking by, and you know, their big old bushy tails just swaying back like this, you know, just kind of doing this, and I thought, hey, this is my chance. I'm going to get close to the king of beasts. So I walked up to him, and there he was, and I walked with him down the plexiglass, and I walked back, and I was staring at him, and I was feeling pretty good. And he did this, you know, he showed me his teeth, and I said, impressive. Big furry coat. And then he looked over this way, and I'll tell you what he was thinking in a little bit. It's just what I think he was thinking. He looked over this way, and then he looked back at me, and he went, like that. And I just went, I just lost it right there. I mean, I could just feel the gripping power of his roar in my soul, and it melted me. And I was thinking, he was thinking, well, I'll just show this little punk. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? The roar. But this maybe will help. In Africa, in some places where lions are very numerous and they're trying to raise cattle, they will build large pens out of wood, large stockade pens to keep the cattle in and hopefully try to keep the lions out. Lions are extremely smart creatures. And they know they're not really going to defeat that defense mechanism, so you know what they do? They prowl around at night that pen, and they make low growling noises to the cattle that are in the pen. You know what the cattle finally, after a while, get so nervous, they lock together, they stampede, and they knock the pen down, their safety, and they start running. And that's when the lion gets them. The lion didn't get them by being mean and breaking down their defenses. The lion got them by instilling fear into their hearts. And they bolted. And there is never anything more dangerous for a Christian than when a Christian is running because of fear. He can't defend himself. He's outside of his defensive barriers. He's outside of the protection that he has been given by his commander-in-chief. Extremely important to bear in mind that as we turn our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus, He is gracious. Oftentimes in our fear, He overrules our fickleness. He overrules our instability. How many of us today have any idea what types of roarings the enemy has sought to put upon us, and our shepherd has come in with that rod we spoke about last night, and he has driven away our attackers. But this is the battle that we're in, and we must know that he uses these things as tactics to get at us. I think one of the sweetest things about the Lord Jesus Christ is that even though we are in a real battle, and it's an ugly picture, and I know it is, he gives us resources that we might be alert to his tactics, and we must be alert. There's nothing that can substitute being alert in this walk. Please, dear Christians, this is not the place to kick back and coast. I'm sorry. We have not been called to Easy Street. We will have an entire eternity for that. We don't have to be fretting about every moment that we live. God is so gracious and so kind, and He'll bring those seasons of sweet refreshing and pleasurable things that He knows will aid us in our walk here. But this is not the life to go after. You're in a new kingdom now, those of you that know Him. And I just want to tell you a little bit about your kingdom tonight. You have a king who dies for his subjects. He died once. He rose once and that's all he has to do. But we have a king who will die for his subjects. We have a judge who is the savior of all. He has made us aristocrats who were mere slaves. He has made us judges who were sheer criminals. He's made us faithful who were once out and out rebels. He's given us a law which is complete freedom, and a freedom which is wholly bound. We fight, and sometimes in this life we're defeated. Yet we are conquerors, ultimately. Heroes whose glory is in their weakness. Despised, whom the King of the universe exalts. A dominion on earth with its capital in heaven. A kingdom without a country to which the whole world belongs. And the secret of the whole? A king of glory, crowned with thorns. This is the glory of the King. And someday our King, who in a sense is living in exile, will return. And he will take his kingdom. And all his loyal subjects will line up next to him. And the wonder and the beauty of it all is we will be co-regents with him in his kingdom, to rule and to reign with him. Right now, we're missionaries. We're emissaries of the King. And there's a real battle. And God is just simply giving us some understanding tonight about some of the tactics and the scenarios of this battle that we might fight effectively. And may God help us that knowing to not be weary in this battle and to not lose heart. It's worth it. It's worth every bit of sweat, blood, and tears that come our way. It's worth it all. And friend, if you're in this building tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, may I just please plead with you as a fellow human being. You will not regret laying it down, whatever it is, and receiving Him. I have never met one single true believer who has ever regretted receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And you may do that right there in the quietness of this meeting. You can do it getting up, walking out. You can do it in your car. You can just simply respond to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I am the one that you came to die for, and I want to stop rebelling against the King of Heaven. And I just want to receive you as my Savior and my King. I believe you died for me. And he makes a promise that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. Father, we ask for help tonight. These are weighty matters, and we know they are. These are serious things. These are not enjoyable things to listen to. I know that. Even as I have preached this tonight and have shared these things on my heart, Father, I know that for me to not have shared these things tonight would have been sin for me. And Father, we pray that we might not be left to ourselves tonight to try to figure out this battle, because we know you have not left us to ourselves. Father, you have made it extremely clear. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And Father, we thank you tonight that not only do you create within our hearts a desire to obey and follow you and to stand for the kingdom of light, Father, you give us the ability to carry it out. And we thank you for that. And Father, we pray that as some of us may need to do tonight, we may simply just need to go back to a quiet place and maybe just get alone with you and settle down in our thinking and just ask the Spirit of God to put His finger on things in our lives as Christians that maybe we've become lax in, or maybe we've just allowed things to slip and things to come into our life. And Lord, may we just be willing to be bold and let the Spirit of God do the work He longs to do. As our brother was reminding us this morning, to have regular cleansings. And Father, if we've got areas of discouragement or areas of unbelief, we ask you to help us with those too. Father, I pray for these dear young people that are in this room tonight. Oh, Father, my heart goes out to them. And yet we have great confidence in your abilities, Father, to train them, to instruct them, to equip them, to give them the power that they do not have of themselves, even the desire, and to send them forth dependent upon you to stand for the Lord Jesus in the day of His rejection. And Father, we older people, we agree we need the same thing. We ask you tonight for that. And then our Father, I just plead with you for dear friends who have come tonight, and you know their hearts, we don't, but you know their hearts, and they know their hearts before you. And Father, we just pray that the lights would come on for them, that their understanding would be opened up, and that the evil one who has sought to blind their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them, and that they might be able to see the light, and Father, that they might know that believing is salvation, trusting Christ is salvation. And may that be a precious blessing to some of our friends in here tonight who have come and have listened to this. Father, we thank you for the sweetness of camp. And we thank you for the children's voices as they play out there. We thank you for the quietness of this place in a spiritual way to get away from the rat race of the world. And to come in among brothers and sisters and to be encouraged and refreshed and strengthened. We give you thanks for it all. But Father, more than that, we want to thank you for our glorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.